These are the words of God to his servant Moses. The cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the ways the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" You'll forgive Moses, I hope, if he's having a moment of extraordinary insecurity. This is one of those deer-in-the-headlights moments of his life. It's one of those moments when no doubt he feels better prepared for being a mother than for the task that's been put before him here. Moses, I've called you to go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the most powerful man in the world. I've called you to go and be my agent of freedom. I've called you to go to stand before the principalities and the powers of this day. I want you to look them in the eye. Moses, I want you to announce to the principalities and the powers of this day that the living God is moving to set God's people free. And Moses is trembling in his boots. I understand, don't you? Goodness, it doesn't take anything nearly that large to make me tremble in my boots and to ask the question of Moses, "Who in the world am I?" Why, there have got to be 1,000 people who are better prepared for this task than I am. Even the normal experiences of life can lead me to that place, and my suspicion is you as well. I was talking to a young man just a few weeks ago who he and his wife are pregnant with their first child. This friend of mine was describing to me how excited he is to become a father for the first time. He was describing, wondering what it's going to look like when he holds this newborn in his hands for the first time, when he looks on his daughter or his son and he begins comparing, "Does she have my ears? Does she have your nose?" He was talking about how much he looked forward to the times when he'll get to play with this little boy or this little girl. And then there was this moment of extraordinary honesty. And this young man, who I regard as highly qualified and competent and mature, said, "I'm going to shape the character of my son or my daughter. I will be one of the two most influential people in the world in my child's life. I don't know if I'm ready for this," this man that I regard as extraordinarily, unusually mature said. "Who am I to raise a child?" I was talking to a young lady recently who's going to be teaching for the very first time. She's been preparing for years, getting herself ready for this, taking her preparations very, very seriously. She's getting ready to go be a teacher for the very first time. She was describing for me a letter that she received from her principal. And the letter from her principal congratulated her on the new job and expressed excitement that she would be coming to teach at their school. And then the letter from the principal said, "You will be shaping the minds of young men and women in your school." And this young lady, very well prepared in my view, said, "Who am I? Who am I to prepare children for what is to come next to them?" You get it, don't you? I have to tell you that at every major transition of my life, I'm not making any exceptions here, every major transition of my life, I've come to this place, this Moses moment, when I've said, "Who am I?" Some of them are the most natural transitions in the world. I remember when Dawn and I were preparing to get married, and I was plenty old enough to be doing it in numerical years, but on the night before our wedding, I said to myself, "Who am I? I'm not old enough for this." I remember that feeling when Dawn and I ourselves were going to become parents for the first time. I remember asking, "Who am I?" I remember when we were going to take our first pastorate, driving across the country from Indiana to Wyoming. I'd been preparing for this for years. It had been my dream to become a pastor. As we're driving across the country, I said to myself, "Who do I think I am?" Moses is fully attentive before a bush that is burning, but it is not being consumed. The voice of God has called out to Moses and issued to Moses a challenge for which he simply isn't prepared. And Moses chants, well, the words that we have all chanted at one time or another, who am I? I want to let you in on a little secret. Actually, it's not a little secret. It's something that you all know all the time. You're aware of it almost every day. But your life and mine is absolutely chock full of challenge, every last one of us. It is chock full of challenge. Every day, as we go through the narratives of our lives, as we take one step after another, we're going to face challenges one after another, some of which feel a great deal larger than we are. I know some people who have lost their jobs and who are looking at the uncertainty of the future, and they're wondering, do I have what it takes to change, to really, really make the changes that I need to make in the years to come? I know some students that are getting ready to graduate from college in a rotten economy, and they're looking at these bills that they owe to the college and these other debts that they owe, and they say, who am I to face all of these challenges? I know people in our own congregation. I know men and women who have come to places in their relationships and in their marriages when they begin to realize that if things are going to work, it's going to require that I really, really change. That I get on board with the transformation that we talk about in churches all the time. We can't talk about it any longer. I'm beginning to realize I really, really need to change. And I know some people who are standing before the substantial need to change, to really, really change. And they're saying, this is the way I've been all my life. I've been this person for as long as I can remember. Who am I? This morning I want to suggest to you that the problem isn't the challenges that we're looking at. And the problem for Moses is not the extraordinary challenge that he's looking at. The problem is that we have become strangers to the real source of courage and confidence. I want to suggest this morning that the challenge, the problem that we face is that we have become strangers to the source of empowerment and courage and confidence that allows us to stand up in the face of the greatest challenges that we will face and move forward with confidence. It is this lack of courage, this lack of confidence that causes us to stand withering in our boots and to shout back to the Lord, who am I to fill in the blank, whatever your blank may be this morning? Now, I need to pause for just a moment, and I need to recognize that there are some exceptions to this. I'm proposing this morning that this question, who am I, this shaking in the boots question, who am I, is almost universal. There are some frightening exceptions to that we should be very blunt about in the church. You and I have known them. We have known some of these people, probably have not enjoyed them. They are the folks who seem to be supremely confident to the point of being cocky. The people who are always right and maybe manipulative. The folks that seem to be supremely powerful, who speak with extraordinary boldness. I want to suggest to you this morning that those might be the most frightening people on the planet. My guess is that if we name some of the most wicked names of the 20th and 21st century, they are those people who seem supremely confident and cocky and courageous. I want to propose to you that those may be some of the most insecure people on the planet, and that their bravado grows not out of rightly placed confidence and courage, but their bravado grows out of a mask that they've been putting on for sometimes decades, and that these men and women have grown supremely confident and powerful and appear to be courageous when in fact they are extraordinarily insecure. They can never be wrong, never not be in control, never not be the person in charge. They are abusers. They are dictators. They are terrorists. And they are extremely, extremely frightening. But I'm not talking about that this morning. I'm talking about Moses. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about people who face extraordinary challenges and who stand before extraordinary challenges and shake in the boots as we do. I want you to know that the great souls always all come to this place, all of them. Picture Moses in your mind, standing before God, shouting, "Who am I to stand before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt?" Now picture Esther, the queen of Persia, the Jewish queen of Persia, who is called upon to be an agent of freedom to her people and to go stand boldly before her husband and to ask for their liberation. Picture Esther crying out, "Who am I?" Think for a moment of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who has just received the word that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. Who am I? Think for a moment of St. Paul, who has been attacking Christians and who has been oppressing them, and now is called by Jesus Christ to be a servant of the gospel. Can you imagine Paul's thinking, "Who am I?" Think about Rosa Parks for a moment, who takes her stand by sitting down. Who am I for this moment? Think about Martin Luther. Think of all of the great names in history, and you're thinking about people who in one or more time in their lives have stood before this extraordinary challenge and who have asked the question, "Who am I for a moment like this?" And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that what is needed in these moments is to understand the source of their confidence and their courage. Our problem today isn't that our challenges, whatever yours may be this morning, our problem isn't that our challenges are too great. Our problem as a nation is not that overcoming this extraordinary debt is a challenge that is too great for us. Our problem as a community is not that we have been in a recession now for a decade and we're not sure when or how we're going to get out of it. Our challenge as a congregation is not that we live in a community in which there are extraordinary needs much, much greater than we as a congregation could ever meet. Our challenge as individuals is not the checkbook. Our challenge as individuals is not the challenges in our marriages or the challenges that we face going to college or the challenges that we face fill in your blank. Our challenge is we are strangers to the source of real, powerful courage and confidence. I'm not talking about the false bravado of those people I was speaking about a moment ago. I'm talking about the source of power and courage and confidence to stand up and to face the greatest challenges that we face today. A number of years ago, Scott Peck wrote a delightful little book called The Road Less Traveled. Scott Peck was a psychiatrist who had worked literally with thousands of people, done a lot of writing and thinking about the nature of the human condition. In this book called The Road Less Traveled, Scott Peck sort of summarized what he had seen from all the people that he had met, including his own self, and he said, I paraphrase a little bit, he said, "The problem with people is we're terribly, terribly, terribly insecure. We don't know where our courage comes from." And so, if I may add a little insult to injury now, here's the rub. Those of us who encounter the living God do not experience a lessening of our challenges as though the grace of God comes along and just wipes them all out and makes the broad highway smoother and cleaner and easier for us all to drive on. Those of us who encounter the living God, we embrace greater challenge. Here's Moses. Moses is wandering around in the wilderness one day. He's tending sheep. The hard days of his life are supposed to be behind him. Remember, Moses was this Hebrew child who had been raised by the daughter of Pharaoh, and then he had witnessed a terrible fight in which one of the Egyptians was beating up one of the Israelites, and he jumped in. The next thing he knew, there was a manslaughter that had taken place by his own hands. He thought he'd gotten away with it until his name was plastered up on the FBI's 10 most wanted list, and Moses had gone running off into the wilderness. He thought that his hardest days were behind him. Now he's married. He's working for his father-in-law. He's living a pastoral life. He's tending the sheep, wandering through the wilderness. And one day, Moses steps onto holy ground, and the challenge isn't lessened by his encounter with God. It is tremendously increased. Moses, go stand before the most powerful man in the world, you fugitive. It is a picture that is comical. Stand before the most powerful man in the world and say, "Let my people go." If we have a good sense of humor, we'll laugh every time we listen to this story. And Moses' challenge isn't lessened because of his encounter with God. It is it is profoundly increased. You know, sometimes we have this sort of swishy idea of what grace is. We have this sort of swishy idea that grace, the grace of God, means no matter what I've done, God forgives me, and therefore no matter what I'm doing, God forgives me, and no matter what I'm ever going to do, God forgives me. And so we just sort of imagine that the grace of God makes life easier. Friends, I want to suggest this morning the grace of God issues extraordinary challenge. Would you just remember to me some of the words of Jesus? Follow me. I will cause you to become fishers of men. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Brace yourself for this one. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Do not judge. Do not judge. What is it to you if you love those who love you in return? Even the Gentiles do that. I tell you, brace yourselves. Love your enemies. We need to hear that today. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In the whole world of priorities, seek first God's kingdom. Seek the reign of God in and above and over the world and all of the healing and transformation that God is bringing about, and God will meet your daily needs. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You will love the one and hate the other. You can only love one of them. Do you hear? The word of Jesus does not make life easier. It issues extraordinary challenge to those of us who follow in his way. I heard that the musician David Bailey, an extraordinary pianist, while he was studying and being mentored by an older teacher, one day said to his teacher, "I can always hear the music better than I can play it." And his teacher said, "What makes you think that will ever change?" You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ issues to us a vision that is worthy of our lives. It issues to us a vision that is big enough and full enough and compelling enough to be worth everything that we ever have. It is music that is greater than we will ever play. But we will never truly be strong and significant and beautiful people unless we hear this music and are challenged by it and are willing to step out and play it to the best of the ability that we possibly have. Friends, we live in a world today in which addictions rule the day, and the gospel says to us, live free. Don't be satisfied with that. Be free. We live in a world where self-service is the aim of almost everyone we come into contact with. How can I make my own life and circumstances better? And the gospel comes to us and says, open your heart to your neighbor. Look around and observe and see and be your neighbor. We live in a world that focuses on the speck in everyone else's eye, and the gospel tells us to deal with the telephone pole in our own. We live in a world where we are each committed to ruling for ourselves, and we are called to join ourselves to the reign of God. So, have we muddied up things enough this morning? We're already trembling in our boots by the challenges that some of us face. We're already asking the question, who am I? And now, in the encounter of the living God, we discover that we are not challenged to less, but to more. We're challenged to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself. And is there anybody who, hearing those words, does not simply want to shudder? So, I want to step back to Moses for just a moment. The leader who overcomes with extraordinary reluctance. The leader who finds courage not in more information. Do you remember in our story when Moses turned to God and he said, Lord, if the Israelites say, who should I say, I'm sorry, if the Israelites say, who sent you? What should I tell them? What is your name? I want you to tell me your name. Remember when Moses asked that question? Moses is asking for more information. He's wanting to get a little bit more clarity about this calling, you know, a little bit more certainty about it. If I can just have God's name and get God's resume, you know, God is the chairman of the board of Creation Limited. If I can just get a little bit more of God's resume and a little bit more of God's name, and some of us imagine sometimes if we can just know everything that there is to know about God, if we can just build a bigger and bigger box and put more and more information inside of that box, then finally we'll be ready. I actually remember a lady who told me one time, I'm ready to step out in service to God when I know more scripture, she said. I've always wondered if she ever knew enough to step out of comfort, to face the challenges that the Spirit was placing on her lap even at that time. Moses says to God, what is your name? I need more information. Maybe you could give me a map of things that will happen. On Monday, I'll go see Pharaoh. On Tuesday, he'll say, everything's sweet, I'm going to send you. On Wednesday, we'll stay at the Holiday Inn on our way out of town. Maybe if you could just give me a travel map all along the way. And listen to what God says. God says, tell them, I am sent you. And that's all. I am who I am. It can also be translated, by the way, I will be who I will be. Tell them, I am sent you. So you see, Moses doesn't come to this challenge with more and more information. He comes to this challenge with a promise. And the promise is, God says, I will be with you. Do you ever wonder what's in a name? There's a lot in the name that God tells to Moses. There's a tremendous lot in the name. I am. This is the God who is mysterious. This is the God who, when you think you have learned everything that there is and you've got all of the titles of God memorized and you've got all of your doctrine of God set right, pretty soon you begin to realize that even those things can become idolatrous. And God is the one who stands behind all of the words that we say about God, who is God is mysterious and powerful and beautiful and great, and we will never understand God. We will never comprehend. We will never get all of the facts right. God is the one who stands with us and says, I am. And this is all that Moses has. And it's all that Moses needs. You see, the source of courage is not buckling yourself up more and more and more and getting yourself more and more in a frenzy and convincing yourself that you're worthwhile. The source of courage is the God who stands with us and says, I am. My resources are your resources. My power is your power. My love is your love. And I am with you. Ask, what is in a name? What is in God's name? And the answer is that our separation from the source of courage has been overcome. It has been conquered. This is a moment that anticipates the great moment when Jesus Christ will be crucified and he will announce, it is finished. This moment anticipates that day when everything that has ever separated us from the love of God will have been overcome and conquered, and we will be united. At-one-ment is the word that the Bible uses. Atonement. We are one. And the source of your courage, friends, the source of my courage today is, God says, I am, and I am with you. This is the story of Moses. This is the story of Moses who one day will stand before Pharaoh in this comic moment and say, let my people go. This is Moses who will surrender to the power of God over and over again until the day of liberation comes. The book of Deuteronomy says this about Moses at the time of his death. Deuteronomy says, since that day, the time of Moses' death, no prophet has taken reign in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders. But there's a danger in telling the story of the great ones. The danger in telling the story of the great ones is that they can become an excuse for us to say, who am I? I'm no Moses. We can hear these stories of Moses, and not hear the heart song that is singing to us even now. It is pleading with us, even in this moment. The heart song is the challenge, the calling, the vision of your place in the realm of God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Your heart song is that calling which is unique to you in this whole canvas of creation upon which God is working to renew and heal and transform and bring about God's purposes. On this whole extraordinary canvas of creation, there is a little tiny place where you inhabit. And it is in that spot that you inhabit on that extraordinary canvas that you are called to be an agent of renewal, an agent of transformation and of beauty and of healing. The heart song is challenging you to freedom this morning. It is challenging you to lay down some of those things that are holding you in bondage. The heart song is challenging you to transformation this morning, to cooperate with God who heals and makes whole, to not speak about transformation, to not talk about it nicely or glibly. The heart song is challenging you to be changed today. The heart song is a challenge to be an agent of healing and transformation here in the world in unique and unrepeatable ways that only you can do as you are true to the person that God has called you to be. The heart song is exceedingly challenging. And I'm convinced that the majority of people never hear it because they have become so automatic and knee-jerk in their reaction to every challenge that they immediately respond, "Who am I to do a thing like that?" There's no guarantee that your embrace of the heart song will bring success. If God calls you to a thing, it does not mean that a week from now, a year from now, 5 years from now, everything will be better. The heart song promises, however, that I am is with you. Your estrangement from courage has been overcome. God has done this. I've been a pastor now for 24 years. Sometimes it frightens me to think that it's been that long, for 24 years. I began to notice something in conversations that I am privileged to have with people at times of extraordinary challenge in their lives. Whether it be the challenges that life sends to all of us, the strong challenges that life sends to all of us, or if it be the challenge that is uniquely theirs because they are Christian and they're opening their hearts to the greater and broader challenge of being a servant of the gospel, I began to notice some things. There are some people who run from those challenges and look for somebody else to take care of it for them and for someone else to fix it. And what I believe I've begun to notice over the years is that those are people who don't have resources to face the strong challenges, whether they're the natural ones that we all face or the ones that come to us because we are followers of Jesus. I began to notice that there are some other people who respond differently to challenge because they have learned the source of courage and the source of confidence, the source of power, the source that empowers and equips someone to stand up and say, even though this thing is bigger than me, I'm going to step forward into it because my lack of courage and my lack of confidence has been overcome. And God, who appeared to Moses and Jeremiah and Mary and Esther, is with me too. On the night on which Jesus was betrayed, he looked around the table to his disciples, and he took the bread, which was part of the Passover meal, and he broke it, and he said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after supper, our Lord took the cup, and he said, listen carefully to these words. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Listen. "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The new covenant in the blood of Jesus is the promise that at-one-ment has taken place Everything that has ever separated us from God, everything that has ever separated us from the source of courage and power has been overcome. At-one-ment has taken place. I would ask you, friends, if you would bow your heads and your hearts with me as we pray. Lord, as we reflect for a moment on your story, on what you have accomplished through people, we are reminded of the incredible grace and mercy that you have made available to us. We thank you for your servant Moses and your challenge to him that was greater than he could ever be. And we thank you for the courage and the competence that you granted him because you were with him. We thank you for disciples who were frightened and lonely and who were wandering about aimlessly until the risen Lord appeared to them. And they remembered the words that we have just reflected on, words that reminded them of the bread and the cup and the at-one-ment that you have accomplished. Lord, we thank you this morning for the cross and for the battle that you have waged with the principalities and powers that hold our world in bondage. And we thank you supremely for resurrection, which is your victory over everything that holds us and our world in oppression. Lord, we often stand before the challenges we confess to you, and we ask, who am I? Who are we? Who are we to be your church? Who am I to be your follower? I pray in this day, in this moment, even as we receive the bread and the cup, even as we celebrate the grace of Jesus, that you would come to us, that your presence would fill us, that you would empower us to recognize that we are at one with you, and that you would empower us to draw from the eternal, bottomless resources of courage that help us to stand and face our trials. Fill us afresh with your Spirit, we pray, even as we receive this cup and this bread. Fill us afresh, bear witness to us that we are yours, and give us the courage to follow. We pray all of these things in the very powerful name of Jesus. God's people said together, Amen.